And if that's your real testimony, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Daniel chapter 2. Some of you who have been at Wood Village Church for a while, if you write notes in your Bible, you have this outline written there. I first taught this chapter with this basic outline to an adult Sunday school class in Southern California in 1972. And I've used it multiple times through the years. I've preached it several times here when it was appropriate, I hope. And I've used it in counseling over and over again. And I have to keep doing it because Carol says it's the best sermon I ever preached. So what can I say? The Epistle of James in the New Testament talks about the relationship of faith and actions. James 2:17 rather bluntly says that faith without the evidence of proper actions is dead. That's pretty blunt. The power of the evidence of our faith is seen in the actions and attitudes of our life experience. And Daniel and his friends were in a godless culture where their faith in Creator God could have impact. What better situation to demonstrate this than to handle an undeserved death sentence with grace and humility, honesty, and trust? Everyone has problems. Followers of Jesus can be problem solvers that Creator God can use to reveal Himself to people who need to know Him. We get to have the joy of being trusted with the process. I'm reading a very interesting book that talks about Daniel and his friends being taken from the security and the spiritual influence of Jerusalem and dropped into the completely different culture of Babylon. And this writer suggests that today we followers of Jesus are living in a digital Babylon. You can ponder that for a while, and I may talk a little bit more about it next week. Living in a digital Babylon. So, everybody does have problems, and if I walk into a room and there's children there, and someone is crying, what's the obvious question that we ask? Huh? What's wrong? We're so good at that. We'll get down on their level to do it. What's wrong? Tell me about it. We may offer a Kleenex to wipe their tears. If it's appropriate, we may give them a little hug. But our goal is to find out what's wrong. It's so natural. And in the situation in which Daniel and his friends found themselves, the first step to solving a problem that's a lot bigger than meeting the need of a little child, though probably not bigger in the child's mind, is to find out what's wrong. And I believe that I can say, from my experience at least, that many problems go unsolved because we don't start with finding out what's wrong. We're always dealing with symptoms and results of a problem, but we don't necessarily take the time to find out what's causing the problem. And the first step is to find out. Many times we'll be able to solve the problem ourselves if we'll stop long enough to analyze what's wrong or to get a trusted friend or friends helping us. Sometimes we need a professional to help us. That's what counselors do. We go in there with our unbelievably unsolvable issue, and they say, well, let's talk about it. and they start walking us through a process to find out what's the core, what's the root, what's at the bottom of this that's resulting in the action or attitude or lack of that's the problem. Daniel chapter 2, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. You remember last week, Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and took over the place, basically hauled off all the sharp, educated, or educable people to Babylon, and Daniel and his three friends were picked to come in and learn a new culture and learn a new life and become a part of the leadership in Babylon. They would become Babylonians. That was the goal of Nebuchadnezzar. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned all of his important people, his wise people, his counselors, it lists them, and Daniel and his three friends were included with them because that's what they were in training to do. So they were considered a part of that group. Verse 3, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. They did this all the time. The king would have a dream. He'd call in his wise people. They would say, well, this is what it means. That was their job. Verse 5, the king replied to these people, this is what I have firmly decided. He went right to the heart of it. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Now, that was Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't mess around. If you didn't meet his needs, he didn't need you, so you'd be gone. If you tell me the dream, then you'll get all kinds of fancy gifts and promotions. So once more, they said to him, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. And he repeats for them, tell me the dream and its interpretation, and we're all good. And if you can't do that, you know what your future is. Verse 10, they answered the king, there's not a man on earth that can do what the king asks. That's a pretty good admission from these very wise people. And they were begging him to tell them the dream so that he could they could interpret it for him. Tell them the dream so he could interpret it. Verse 12, it made him very angry and furious. He ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his three friends to put them to death. They now have a death sentence on them, not for something they did wrong, just because they're a part of the group that they're being trained to be a part of. So what does he do? He finds out what's wrong. What's wrong? Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, verse 14, gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. So important. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explained it to him. Proverbs 16:14 says, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will oppose it. So Daniel, it indicates that in the very next verse, he went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. What's wrong? What's wrong? What's the problem? Well, the king's upset because he doesn't know what his dream was, and therefore nobody can interpret it. No man can do that. Daniel went to the king. That's a pretty impressive move. But hey, what did he have to lose? He was going to die. And the king apparently listened to him. and gave him time. And he asked for time, which is the second point for solving a problem. You stall for time. Now, the king had accused the wise guys, that they were just stalling for time. Well, sure they were, because they didn't have a clue what the dream was or how to interpret it. Daniel makes a promise. He says, give me a little time, and I'll tell you what the dream was and what it means. That can only be a man who's in tune with God, being guided by the Spirit of God at a time and a place that will honor God. And that's where Daniel was. Now, there's danger to stalling for time. If you have the problem of seeing a kid running out in front of a car, you don't want to stall for time. You want to scream and yell and try to grab them if you can. There's times when there's no time to stall for time. But most of our problems, we rush into trying to find a solution, right? And in the process of rushing into finding a solution, we get all caught up in the symptoms and whatever's going on, and we don't solve anything. I think about marriages where a discussion turns into a disagreement that's developing into a real full-blown argument, and if that couple will just say, hey, let's do a timeout. Let's stall on this thing. We don't have to resolve it right now. Let's give a little time. Let's cool down. Let's pray. Let's think about it. Maybe we'll need to get somebody else to listen to this and help us think it through. There's a danger in stalling too long. Some people just stall and stall and stall and stall. It's a big cop-out. So there's a boundary in this thing. And obviously, Daniel's not in a position to do this. He won't be given a lot of time, but he's given time. So he does an amazing thing. He's got some time. The king has given him an opportunity. There's not only Daniel and his friends that are hanging in the balance here, but a whole bunch of other people as well. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Isn't that exciting? You know, if you're trying to go through life without one or two or a few friends that you can trust as much as you can trust any human, with your deepest concerns, and you know that they'll really pray with you when you have an issue, boy, make sure that happens and be that to somebody else. And Daniel knew the value of having these other people believing with him. If they had not prayed, would he have still gotten his answer? I think he would have, because God was guiding him. But gathering prayer support is so essential. And when people say, would you pray with me about this? To not only say yes, but to follow up and say, how's that coming? How are you doing? Are you finding an answer? Are you gaining peace? Do you have a solution? And so he did that. So he found out what was wrong. He stalled for a little time. He got some prayer support. And then I would think that as soon as that was revealed to him in verse 19, he would have been up off of his knees and into the palace and announcing, get me to the king. I have the answer to his problem. But he doesn't. You read it, didn't you, Tim? That next paragraph. He takes 1, 2, 3, 4 verses to give God praise and thanks. You know, if we don't do that, we might, down the line a ways, tend to want to take credit for ourselves. And Daniel's going to be put in a spot where he could have very easily become arrogant and taken the credit for what God was doing. And so he just was motivated to take time to praise and to give thanks and to honor God that he's in charge of the seasons, and he puts up kings and he puts them down, and he reveals secrets, and he thanks him for the tremendous God that he is. And then After taking time to give praise and thanks, verse 24, he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute all these guys, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." The king asked Daniel, also Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And the next verse just makes me laugh. Because Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner, if you prefer, can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." And as those words are coming out of Daniel's mouth, I think the king is turning red, purple, and blue in his face, and his neck is puffing up, and he's thinking, all this guy did was stall for some time to save his neck. Because the guys the day before had told him that no man could do what he wanted him to do. It's a great introduction. It's fortunate that verse 28 keeps going. But, an important but transition. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel gives all the credit for what God is doing through him to the God that is doing it. And let's face it, folks, arrogance is one of the most destructive, defeating, ruining of a man or woman in our time of living in digital Babylon. We must always realize that God has placed us where we are to live a life that honors him, and however little way or bigger way he might be able to use us, it's always about him, and it's always for his honor, and it's always to his credit, no matter how simple or profound he may decide to use us. Daniel says, no man can do this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then he goes on to tell him what he needs to know. The mystery, verse 30, that's been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And then he began to describe the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but that he couldn't remember. Verse 31, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar nodding. Yeah, you're right. That's what it was. Tell me some more. Verse 32, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs and arms of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And at that point, I think Nebuchadnezzar was completely overwhelmed and overcome with emotion that Daniel would be able to describe his Nebuchadnezzar's dream with such detail and recall, and it's all coming back for Nebuchadnezzar. And then he interprets it, and he basically says to him that you're the gold, you're the beautiful gold head, and then there will be other kingdoms that follow you. And as we study prophecy, we believe that the gold was Babylon, and Then the next kingdom was the Medes and Persians, primarily the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and obviously the rock is Jesus, who comes out and destroys the whole thing and fulfills the whole earth. And in verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Now, you can call that a far-fetched, wonderful novel, and it would make a great one. Or you can take God at his word and know that that's his truth, and that actually happened, which is what I obviously do. But I think it's so interesting that you can study history, and the details of that dream have been played out all the way up to through the Roman Empire, and certainly the rock Jesus has come. And even though the world doesn't recognize him as a whole, we know that he crushed kingdoms, and that one day he will crush all of them, and he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel took no credit for what he told the king. He gave it all to God. And so the king Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 46, he fell before Daniel, and he paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. That would just be a natural thing they would do in Babylon. It isn't that Daniel's accepting worship. He's the king is an emotional mess, and he lets him do what he wants to do. And the king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, and you were able to reveal this mystery." The king, obviously, at this point, is still caught up in the human side of this whole thing. And I don't think he had caught on at all to the fact that Daniel had given all the credit to Creator God. I believe, and we'll see what we talk about in a couple weeks in chapter 4, in my heart, I believe that in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar comes to a place where he actually does recognize and acknowledge Creator God as the king. And I really hope to see him in heaven. That's between him and God, not me. But I don't think he's there at all at this point. But Daniel has made the impression. Daniel has made the statement. And from Daniel's perspective and our perspective, all the credit goes to God. Nebuchadnezzar got what he needed. He got the answer that he wanted. And all he's really interested in now is getting on with life and treating Daniel appropriately. So in verse 48, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. So through Daniel, not only his three friends are preserved, but all of those wise people, supposedly wise people, who were under the death sentence earlier in the story. And as far as we know, Daniel occupied a position, at least something like that, to the end of his life, which would have been decades later. Late in his life, he's still being called on for advice and direction, and still being challenged as he lived out his faith, as we see in Daniel chapter 6. So what's left to be done? Daniel has found out what's wrong, and he stalled for time, great problem-solving wisdom, and he got prayer support helping him in his journey, and he gave God praise and honor, and then he went into the king and gave God all the credit, related it all back to him, didn't take any for himself. He got a nice promotion out of it. Life in Babylon is pretty well established for him now, and that's what he'll be doing. So let's just go to work, and we saved all these lives, and everything will be business as usual, but not Daniel. Verse 49. Moreover, at Daniel's request, he's in a place of prominence now. Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Remember your friends. Remember the people that helped you when you were down. And that's an easy point of problem solving to fulfill or to forget. But not Daniel. And I always smile when I get to this point, because you remember back in Genesis when Joseph was in prison, not for something he did wrong, but for doing what was right. And then he interpreted those dreams of the butler and the baker. And the interpretation for the baker wasn't so good. He was going to die the next day. But for the butler, he says, you're going to be back with the king again doing your job. And by the way, when you get there, would you remind the king that I'm down here in prison and I shouldn't be here? And the good old King James says it best. When the butler got back up to his job again, he forgot. He forgot Joseph. Not Daniel. And not you, right? And hopefully not me. It's the greatest formula for solving problems that I think I've ever known. I've used it, I've shared it, it works, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. The biggest problem that we have as humans is called sin. It separates us from God. And how do we solve that problem? We find out what's wrong. Why are we in trouble? Why do we not understand? Why do we not feel any kind of freedom or forgiveness or fulfillment? We find out what's wrong. And we find out we have a problem called sin. And everybody's born with it. Probably shouldn't stall for time very long on that one, but maybe just long enough to find somebody that'll help us find the remedy. And that's where some other people might come in, or maybe we'll go directly to God. And when he reveals to us our need of Savior Jesus, hopefully we'll pause and thank him and praise him. And then at that point, we'll be ready to be useful, to be submissive, to carry out whatever mission he has for us during the rest of the time that we're here on the planet. And we'll always remember to give him all the credit, because it's not something that we have any ability or power to solve or take care of on ourselves. And in the process of that, hopefully we'll remember those people who were so helpful to us in bringing us to Jesus. Father, it's an old story. It happened a long time ago. And I just pause today to personally thank you for the many times that you have allowed me to use this formula to solve problems in my own life, and then to share it with others. And there are some people, and no one more so than Carol, who's heard this so many times, that they could do a better job than I do of presenting it. Thank you for them, for their faithfulness, for their patience. And maybe today there's somebody that's wrestling with a problem, and they'll just stop and think, you know, I can use that. That's going to get me to the answer that I need. And if that could be the case, we'd be so grateful. And dear Father, if there's somebody that needs to know you as Savior, may they realize what the problem is and admit it and let Jesus come into their life. Believing him, trusting him, accepting him, and knowing the joy of being declared righteous and a member of the family of God through Savior Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Thank you.